The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
All right, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. It's one of the most exciting books, I think. I mean, all the books in the Bible are exciting, but I just personally, I love this because it just feels like more and more this epistle is just timely. I just really feel like it's timely. One of the books that I read when I was a young man in Bible college that absolutely changed a lot of my life, and I don't know if you guys have read it before, but it's a book called The Holiness of God, written by R.C. Sproul. If you have not read that book, I am challenging you today. Go get it, read it. Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul, it absolutely changed and revolutionized my life. It changed so much about how I looked at things, how I saw things. And today what we're going to see is we're going to see just how important our understanding of the holiness of God is. And not only that it's important, but it's foundational to a lot of what we believe. And we're gonna take a look at this. But I want us to read just a little bit of what R.C. Sproul wrote in the book, The Holiness of God. He says, "Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he's merely holy, or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, it's one of my favorite parts of the whole book because I just feel like it just really emphasizes this thing called holiness. The study of the holiness of God is not just insightful, but it's extraordinarily, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, extraordinarily encouraging and joy-bringing. Really? You know, some of us would say, really? Is it really that? Yet, and I think so much so that John begins his letter desiring us to experience the joy, the fullness of joy, by proclaiming the reality of the holiness of God. Now, some of us may be thinking, huh? Why would he do that? Man, because in our culture and our society today, why would you think an attribute that brings to light our sin, that confronts us with what is true, that reveals all our secrets and exposes all that we try to sweep under the rug, why would we think this would be encouraging in the slightest? I mean, some will say, Shane, I know that the holiness of God, I know it's important, but you're actually going to begin with it? Now, the picture of the light of the holiness of God compared to the sun. Now, a lot of people will compare this attribute to the sun. That actually doesn't help things either. I was reading, it says here that the core temperature of the sun is 15 million degrees centigrade. 15 million degrees. It is so hot, they said, that a pinhead, a tiny little pinhead, if the pinhead was heated to the temperature of the center of the sun, it would emit enough heat to kill anyone who ventured within 1,000 miles of it. That's how hot that is. Now, this is what I thought. When a summer day actually hits triple digits, when it is 100 degrees, most of us begin to melt, right? And that's just kind of how it is, right? It's just, we start to melt. Now imagine, that's 100 degrees. Imagine 15 million degrees. See, it just goes to show that there is hot and there is hot. Likewise, family, there is holy and there is holy, holy, holy. See, we can't begin to compare the triple digit righteousness of those we respect with what is attributed to God, because the Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Now, some might say, well, Shane, when you're talking about wanting to bring joy and wanting to encourage people, should you not start with the message that is way more popular today, like God is love? Well, did you know that this message has been the popular message since the 1860s? That's been going on since the 1860s. And according to some theologians, one preacher in particular says, what a travesty this has become. Now watch this now. Before everyone starts to get, you know, anxious and stuff, be like, whoa, wait a minute, Jay. He doesn't like the God is love message. No, it's not that we don't like the God is love message. Listen to what we're saying here. The sentimental concept of God has actually caused major departures from orthodoxy. Some might say, well, why? Well, hear me when I say this, because, hear this, we cannot truly understand the concept of God is love without first understanding the concept of God is light. It's very important that we see this, okay? Just give me a chance. Let me finish the sermon before you get up all frustrated. The great preacher, one of my favorite preachers of all time, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes this: unless I start with the holiness of God, my whole conception of the love of God is going to be false. And this, of course, is what we have been witnessing. We have the flabby, sentimental notions of God as a God of love, always smiling upon us. And then when wars and calamities come, we are baffled and we turn our backs upon religion. This is what millions of people have been doing since the great wars of this century. Phenomenal, isn't it? Think about that. The whole concept, and when he said that, I just registered, the whole concept of God is love. Isn't that funny how when something bad happens, some huge calamity, the shootings that we're seeing, the murders that we're seeing, even the hurricanes and the damage, the destruction, all these types of things that happen, see these calamities, and then people all over the place become baffled and confused and can't figure these things out. So today, we need to start where the scriptures start, the way the Apostle John begins. So we remember that the scriptures also declare that our God is a consuming fire. And know this, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So let's take a look at this today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we will have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you that it is a foundation. We thank you that it is a solid rock. And so, Father, we pray that the purpose of your word, everything that you intend with this scripture, will accomplish its purpose today in us. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is how important it is that all that we know and believe about God has got to begin with God. And that's I know it sounds a little weird, but trust me on that. We'll flesh that out. The second thing we will address is the vital starting point of all that we know about God should be understanding the holiness of God. And finally, we will see how this introductory proclamation of the apostle brings fullness of joy in light of the glorious gospel of Jesus. So this thesis statement of the day is this, and remember the thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Whether I accomplished it or not, I don't know, but you know, I've been doing it. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to see man as the center of all knowledge and wisdom by his need and his condition, it is the reality of the holiness of God that will shine as light in darkness, exposing the false and engaging the real joy that we find in Christ and in Christ alone. So that's kind of trying to summarize everything when it comes to understanding how the holiness of God plays into our understanding with the gospel. So just so that you also know, the thesis is one of those things that helps me. They say this is kind of your check for a preacher. If you're about to preach on Sunday and your wife goes, "Hey, what's the sermon about today?" I should be able to summarize it in a sentence, right? That's kind of the goal of the thesis. I mean, it's not the main goal, but I always like to look at it that way. All right, so point number one, theology starts with God. We must always start with God. So first, John comes right out and he makes a statement about the origin of his message. He says that this message we have heard from him. This is extraordinary here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let's take a look at verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So first, John says that he has a message that he wants to announce to his reader, and it's a vital one, it's a critical one, it's an important one, it's a life-changing one, because this message is a message that we heard from the very mouth of the King of Kings. Okay, so this is what John is saying. This is not John talking, inspired in the Holy Spirit. I mean, yes, he's writing inspired of the Holy Spirit, but this is a message he is relaying to us that actually came from the mouth of the King of Kings. The Greek here used for proclaim is only used here. John uses it one time here, and the picture it paints is absolutely amazing. It's understood literally as the herald of important news, to inform someone of someone else's message. And so during that time, when you would use this Greek word, it was to proclaim a declaration commonly from a king. So if the king was going to make a declaration and he sent his herald out to the streets to actually declare the message, they would use this word. And all the subjects of the kingdom intently interested in the word of the king. I've got to hear the word of the king. And so John is telling us here, using the same picture, to saying, here, we are going to proclaim a message to you. This is a declaration that's coming from not just the king, but from the King of Kings. And what's the message? Comes right out. What is the message that is coming from the King of Kings? John writes, Theos Phos Estin, God is light. All right, now let me set this up better. Okay, we're going to get to the God is light, but man, I got to set this up because there's so much here, and you know I could go months on just this, but you know we're not going to do that. But I could. I just want to let you know that I could. Did you notice that before John ever talks about us, he talks about God? The Christian life begins with God. Not us, God. Now I know that many of us are sitting here, you heard what I just said, and you're going, well, you know what? No duh, Shane. Of course theology has got to start with God. We know this. But what is interesting to me, and interesting when we look at our culture today, is how it doesn't. And half of the problems we have as Christians today is because we don't. We assume way too much. What do I mean by that? Hang with me here. We assume way too much that about the knowledge that we have about God. We assume that everything is all right about what we believe about God, that we never think that we need to ever examine what it is that we believe and why we believe it when it comes to God. So what happens is our tendency is to assume that we got that right, and so we don't start with God because we got that already. We need to start with ourselves because that's the place where things are really out of control. Right? Ourselves. God's set, but ourselves, we are the ones that are out of control. And this is a very, very common trend that we have today, and it's actually been a trend for a while. We start with ourselves thinking that if we go from there, we can get it all together. But what happens is that we start from the truth of ourselves going to God when bad things happen because we think we know all about God, then God becomes the problem and we blame him. What? We blame God? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Woo! Let me unpack this a little more. For years now, family, we can't deny that man, especially in our culture today, has become the center of it all. Think about it. All science, all philosophy, all tend to start with mankind. Right? Even when you look at I don't know if you guys watch like the Discovery Channel, and sometimes I watch the Discovery Channel and see how all these things happen. It's just hard to deny the fact that man is the center of it all, and everything, it's like everything revolves around mankind. And even our understanding about God rests in our understanding of man. Therefore, what happens is we have a God who seems to be more like a man than a God. Well, what do I mean by that? You ever read Greek mythology? And you read about Zeus and Ares and Poseidon, and you read about all these Greek gods, all these gods that were created by man? They're really man-like, aren't they? Nothing like the perfect transcendent God that we get from the Bible. And because we try to even understand God in the sense of man or the terms of mankind, this is the reason why we struggle when it comes to the Trinity. Why can't we understand the Trinity? Well, because we're trying to understand the Trinity in light of what we know about ourselves. You see? And we wrestle with things when it comes to God because we want to look at God, understand God, know God through the lens of man. And what John is trying to get us to see here is that when we're going to look at God, we need to look at God through the lens that God gives us as to how we're supposed to look at him. I mean, even when it comes to the Bible, many people, when you ask people about the Bible, many think that the Bible is a book about us and what it is that we're supposed to do for God. When the reality is, the Bible is about Christ and what he's going to do. It's amazing. We're trying to understand everything on man's terms instead of God's. We begin with man instead of God's. If we look at history, we've seen that man's ideas are the ones that count in the end. And man, the need, the condition, is the starting point. We see that this is the case when it comes to the world. But did you know that this is even the case when it comes to the church? Bear with me. For many approach the gospel and approach Christianity as a whole, we tend to be pretty self-centered. Let's be honest today. We can be pretty self-centered when it comes to the gospel. I mean, think about this. I am in this world. Things are just not okay with me. I need something I just cannot get. I have needs. I have desires. and I am not as happy as I need to be or I want to be. I'm in distress. I have demands. What can God do for me? What does God say for himself concerning what he's going to do for me? You know, I'm having a difficult time, and Shane, you're telling me about Christianity. Shane, you're telling me about Jesus. That's great. I love everything that I'm hearing. What's Jesus going to do for me? Tell me, what's he going to do for me? How is Jesus going to help me? How is Jesus going to solve my problems? How is Christ going to make my problems go away? What am I going to get out of this whole Christianity thing? Okay, fine, I know that if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to have to listen to you preach. I'm going to have to listen to all the stuff. What do I get out of this?
Healing.
What do I get out of this? What am I going to get? Is Christ going to fix my marriage? Is Christ going to fix my relationship? How is Christ going to help me? And in the end, the idea is, when it comes to Christianity, what's in it for me? So there you go. The starting point is me. Man. So do you see what I'm saying? It's like, at first we'll say, oh yeah, Shane, the starting point. You say it's supposed to start with God. When it comes to the understanding of Christianity and understanding of the gospel and understanding of Christ, it all is supposed to start with God. And most everybody will say, well, yeah, no duh. Of course it's supposed to start with God. But in actuality, it's not. So what's he saying? This is the message we have heard from him. The initial message that they got from Christ, the initial message that they proclaimed to us, is not how your needs or my needs can be met by the power of Christ, but how God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Whoo! Awfully quiet in here today. See, he starts with God. He doesn't start with us. Now, come on, family. It's not just John here. So don't leave here today all mad at the Apostle John. It is not just John. The whole revelation of the Bible shows that God comes first. The first pillar, the first foundation, the first and only cornerstone of the foundation of Christianity is Christ and Christ alone. And when we see this, you know what happens? We're silenced. I think that's good. I think that's good for life, especially in our culture today. I think it's good that we see this, we recognize this, we are silenced, and we are put into the background when it starts with God. Because it's all about God. In all of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, from the very beginning, declares, in the beginning, God. But we continue. Come on, Shane. I know this already. We start with God. I get it. Okay? All right, I'll give you that. Many, when asked, even today, do you believe in God? It's amazing. Today, the statistics are staggering. When people ask people, do you believe in God? The great majority say yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. I'm finding few these days that don't believe in God when you ask them. But here's a problem. But it's when you ask them to tell you a little bit about God, the God that they believe in, that's kind of when the problems arise, doesn't it? It's like, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, can you tell me a little bit about God? And then, wow. And it's all over the place, right? That's when I see the starting point to be man. It's interesting how many times I hear even people who profess to be Christians, when they describe God, the descriptions that they describe concerning God are, it's like a lot of times it's always shaped by men and what men want. So let me ask you this. What if you have this idea of God shaped by men, founded by men, propped up by men, do we call this God? People will call it God, but do we, Christian, today, do we call this God? No. We call these things idols. Even in your mind, it doesn't have to be a wooden statue, family. Come on. It doesn't have to be a bronze statue. Even the conceptions of what we believe in God, if it's shaped by man, it's God shaped in the image of man, not the other way. You see, it's really, really important that we recognize and understand that our idea of God and the knowledge of God has got to begin with God. It has to begin with God. It always needs to begin with God. And remember, the first issue we had in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, the very first thing, the problem was what? A distortion of what we believed about God and His Word. Isn't that funny how that just continues to be a big problem that we have today? So we see something. It starts with God, and then now we're seeing something that's foundational about God. We're talking about the holiness of God. So point number two, let's talk about the holiness of God. The true reason for our joy today is the holiness of God. So John is telling us this is a message that they've received from Christ. The message from Christ, right? It's come from the very mouth of Christ, talking about himself when he says God is light. And the whole thing he's saying here is he's talking about the holiness of God. And so here we have again, John desires for our joy to be full. And he goes on to propose a truth about God. Now here's this. The idea is John wants our joy to be full, right? Wants us to be happy. He wants our joy to be full. And then he proposes a truth about God. And he says, God is... And if you're thinking about joy, thinking about happiness, thinking about all those types of things, what is it that you would think that we would fill in that blank with? You know, God is, we might expect, mercy, giving, compassionate, love. But what do we see here? God is light. God is light. Now, why in the world would this truth make us joyous? Because think about this, for the great joy that we have as Christians, great joy you have as a child of God, to have this, we do not start with the power and the greatness of God, but they're both true. We don't start with the knowledge of God, though it is truly essential. We don't start with the Lord as the source of wisdom or even that God is love. The message that's proclaimed here is he's saying that God is holy, holy, holy. We're talking about the holiness of God. The message proclaimed, the holiness of God. And let's follow the Apostle John on this. The understanding of light is not knowledge or insight, but it's holiness. And it's reinforced when he says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So he's making it very, very clear that what he's talking about is the holiness of God, that holy attribute of God. In him, there is no darkness at all. Okay? So we got that. We recognize that. We see this. So how does this help us when it comes to joy in my life, to be full of joy in my life? Now watch this. If we do not start with the holiness of God, do you know that we will never fully understand God's plan to save man? We'll never fully understand God's plan to save man. We will never If we don't understand the holiness of God and we don't begin with the holiness of God, we will never understand why it was necessary for Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Because think about this. If God is only about love, God is only about compassion, if God is only about mercy, and all these things are true about God, but if he's only about those things, do you know that the cross becomes completely meaningless? We sung it today. We cling to that old rugged cross. But if God was only about love, mercy, compassion, all of those types of things, then all he needs to do is just say, well, you're forgiven. Think about that. Really? That's all he would need to do, right? That's all he was about, love, mercy, compassion, all that stuff. All he'd have to do is go, you're forgiven. Oh, I love you. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Do you see? The cross becomes meaningless. We don't need the cross anymore. We don't need the death and sacrifice of the Son of God anymore. But the reason why we have to have the cross is because of this thing called the holiness of God. See, the message of the cross is central to the gospel of Jesus. Why is the cross central to the gospel of Jesus? It's central because of this thing called the holiness of God. The starting point is God is light, the Lord of such pure countenance. I mean, think about it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Did you see that at the very beginning here? But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. You see that? See, and this is why I think today many are losing their grip, losing their clinging to the old rugged cross because they're starting with the love of God, compassion of God, mercy of God, and doing it without his holiness. Now, come on, we're seeing this more and more today, are we not? That churches are ripping down their own crosses. Churches taking down the crosses, churching taking down the crosses off the church, inside the church, pulling it all down. You know, we got three of them. That's what I love about Central. We got three of them up there. Churches all over America today taking down the cross. We're losing our grip, losing this idea of clinging to the old rugged cross. And we're losing it because we're missing something very important. Understanding that yes, our God is love, our God is compassionate, our God is merciful, but we have got to remember that our God is also holy, holy, holy. Pure in countenance. Did you know, we just read it, did you know God cannot stand the sight of evil? So you see, if we see that God is pure and cannot stand the sight of evil, then we know that evil has got to be dealt with. If we don't start with the holiness of God, then we see important doctrines, important things that we believe in Christianity, all of the doctrines of historic Christianity, like the incarnation of Christ, of the cross of Christ, the plan of redemption, the active obedience of Christ, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All of this stuff is meaningless if we don't understand that our God is holy, holy, holy. We begin with truth, not with our own ideas. And we also see, too, here's the thing. If we start with the holiness of God, then all the false claims of fellowship with God is exposed. And this is a big one here. And we don't find ourselves deceived in our alleged fellowship with the Lord when there is no fellowship at all. We got to understand the false teachers that John was dealing with were trying to deceive and manipulate the people that John was writing to and trying to get them to turn away from what it is that they got from Christ, what it is that they got in the true tenets of the gospel, to turn away to something else and deceive them into thinking that they still have fellowship with God. It's like today when people are just like, oh, that's okay. You know, I got in trouble once because I was talking to an individual who was a Buddhist. And I was trying to talk with them a little bit about Buddhism and all this stuff, and I was trying to tell him, where the shortcomings are, and of course I'm going to preach the gospel to him, right? And preaching the gospel, the individual got upset with me. It was just like, "Hey, man, don't try to change that guy's belief. It's Buddhism, man. I'm a Christian. Not only am I Christian, I'm a Baptist." I can't let him get away with this. Anyway. So here we are. He goes, no. Don't mess with what he believes. You know? Because have you guys heard this? All roads lead to God. And that's what he told me. He says, it doesn't matter. Sure, Buddhism thing that it may be wrong, but you know what? It's going to lead to God anyway. This is what some of the people at John's time was trying to get them to see, trying to get them to understand. All these different ideas and views about God and trying to get them to go towards Eastern religions or Eastern philosophy or Greek philosophy and incorporate all of these types of things and saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. All of those things are going to lead you to Jehovah anyway. It's all good. And this is the Apostle John is coming in there and saying this. No, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if you are going to have fellowship with God, then don't be bringing no darkness with you. Ooh. Don't deceive yourself into thinking this. And this is where the holiness of God is exposing these lies. See, there's nothing that lies hidden when you're face to face with the reality of a holy, holy, holy God. When we are face to face with the holiness of God, our consuming fire, all of the fellowship in our imaginations with gods that we construct in our minds, they're seeing nothing as futile hypnotism and not real fellowship with the holy, holy, holy God. God is light, and if there will be fellowship with the holy, holy, holy God, then it's going to be on his terms, and there can be nothing false about it. There is no darkness at all. You see, I'm hoping that you're seeing how the holiness of God really plays into the foundations of what it is that we need to know. Understanding that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all keeps us, you know what it also does? It keeps us from blaming God and criticizing him in times of trouble and calamity. Because if we really understand the holiness of God, then we really understand who we are before a holy, holy God. And you know, when times of calamity comes, and we say things like this, you know, why does God allow these things to happen? You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I don't deserve any of this. When we truly understand the holiness of God, we don't say things like that, do we? We will never speak in a way that would ever accuse the Lord of everything, because we see that there is nothing unworthy in Christ at all. There is no imperfections to the King of Kings. And it silences me. That's what I said we were talking about earlier today. The silence. Psalm chapter 62 verse 5. Psalm 62 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. If we start with the holiness of God, we will find the fullness of joy that John desires us to have. So here we go. That may be the question that we've been thinking. Okay, Shane, you've been telling me about this joy that's going to come, and it's going to come from the holiness of God. Where is this joy going to come? Let me say it this way. There are a few things in this world worse than having a false sense of peace. Few things in this world. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Isn't that the thing? That one of the things that just feel like in life that's just the worst thing in the world is when you get deceived. That is like one of the things that just like, if you want me to have a really bad week, I just need to be like deceived by some credit card scam guys, man. You know, when they got your credit card and it was just like, oh, they got me. Man, they got me. That was slick. That was a slick move. I mean, just all those things. Or just getting deceived and getting the wool pulled over your eyes or somebody getting over on you. That's always one of those things when it's not really there, you know. And that's the thing. Having peace when there is no peace. That idea that something is getting over us. And what we see throughout all of church history is that this understanding of these things that people in the 16th, 17th century were dealing with this thing that they would refer to all the time as false joys and false ways of finding peace. Our beloved Puritans, they wrote at great lengths. If you read the Puritans, it's absolutely amazing what they write. But here's the thing: they wrote at great lengths on these things, on this thing they called a false peace. False peace, like what Jeremiah is saying, of all these things and ideas and ideologies and things in this world that's promising peace when there is none. You think about that. I think about that even with other religions, other belief systems. Offering peace, the place of nirvana, where you can cross your legs and float, you know, all that stuff, and actually find inner peace, guaranteeing you this peace, when the reality is that you, if you have no faith in Christ, are still in your sins, and one day you are going to face the wrath of God. Peace, when there is no peace. And they wrote about this. They wrote at length about this. And they said this: there was nothing they were more afraid of than having a false peace with God. Believing that they're okay with God when they're not. They said that they assert that the most dangerous thing is for people to persuade themselves that all is right with God and then not find him in the moment of agony. This is why the Bible asserts in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. See, and we are reminded of this. We come to this place. And we get to a place where we can not deceive ourselves in thinking that we have a false peace or thinking that we have peace when we don't. A false peace. And we never forget. And we recognize this because of the subject called the holiness of God. And we start there and we find true joy in knowing that in the end he will never say, depart from me, I never knew you. You want an example of false peace? Depart from me, I never knew you. There is only one way to the true and lasting joy that the Apostle John proclaims, and it starts with the holiness of God. We will be delivered from every false peace and from every false joy when it comes to understanding the holiness of God. Family, we will be faced with our failings, my failings, all these things. And when we see our failings, we see where we've fallen, we shall be humbled before the Lord. We will see that we are not worthy. We will see that I deserve nothing from the hand of God. I will see the wretched man that I am, and I will seek to find deliverance. I will then truly rejoice when I come to Christ and find true peace with God and true joy in the Lord. And when that happens, I will rejoice like never before. will rejoice like never before. So the holiness of God will bring us to that place. It's like Janelle and I talk about, you know, the good news. Before we get the good news, probably a good idea for us to get the bad news. Because the bad news, believe it or not, makes the good news so much sweeter. Isn't it, Blaine? It's amazing. It's amazing. Me and my wife, we have conversations about this all the time. Have you ever tried telling somebody or sharing the gospel with somebody, telling an individual that Jesus died for their sins if they don't believe that they're a sinner? You ever tried having a conversation? I mean, I kid you not, I've had several of these. Where you try to let them know the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins, and all these wonderful things happened, that Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. How do you get an individual who doesn't believe that to take joy in anything? So it's like, Jesus died for your sins, or Jesus died for you. Even saying Jesus died for you, for an individual that doesn't recognize that they're a sinner. They'd be like, oh, Jesus died for you. Thank you, I guess. Right? Oh, Jesus died for, or Jesus came to die for your sins. And it's just like, oh, well, okay. But, you know, I don't do anything wrong. I'm not, you know, I you know, like my cousin is in jail right now. That guy definitely needs to hear the gospel. I don't need to hear the gospel. This is the thing that's really hard, it's really frustrating, you know, because it's constantly like, I bring up instances. Well, you know, the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments, you know. Oh, well, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, yeah, well, you know, you need to talk to your uncle because, you know, your uncle, he's all into, like, worshiping these idols and stuff like that, you know. Or obeying your father and mother. Oh, well, you need to talk to your cousins because they don't listen to me, you know. You know, it's just constant, you know, deflection. You know, thou shalt not kill. Oh, you got to talk to your uncle because your uncle killed somebody. That's the reason why he's in jail. You know, or thou shalt not steal. Oh, yeah, your auntie. Oh, that girl, she steals all the time. You know, she's got a drug habit. She steals all the time. It's just constant deflection. It's just like, ugh. If we want fullness of joy in us, if we want to be filled, if we need this to be full in our lives, then we have got to clear out the rubbish in our lives. How can, it's like, you know, you hear all the time, how can your cup be full when it's full already? This is the genius of the gospel. Holiness of God brings us face to face with a holy and righteous God. Face to face with a summary of the character of God in the Ten Commandments. Face to face with the reality that we all have fallen short of keeping it. Face to face with the reality that if we have broken, it's the scripture, if you have broken the smallest of the commands, you are as guilty as someone who has broken all of it. When we are face to face with the perfections of God, we come to the realization that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We come face to face with the wrath of God, the consuming fire, and how Scripture says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is what the holiness of God, understanding the holiness of God, brings us to. And you know, and here's the thing, when we're face to face with the holiness of God, when it comes to recognizing the truth in His word, all I need to do is just really sit and meditate on the Ten Commandments, and I am face to face with the holiness of God. And here's the thing, this is the problem, why we have a problem recognizing our stance before God. You know, when people are struggling, like I'm talking to this one about this one individual who's just like, you know, your uncle, your cousin, all this stuff, and they don't believe that they're a bad person. They don't believe that they've done anything wrong. Do you know what the problem is? You know why we have this issue in our culture today? Because what we do is we compare ourselves to other people. And then you know what? As long as you do that, right, you're good. Because we can always find a lot of people in this world that's worse than we are. And as long as I'm comparing myself to other people, I'm feeling pretty good. I feel pretty good of myself. I'm not a bad person. Well, why are you not a bad person? Because I'm not like them. I'm not like those people that are these criminals that are in prison, or those people that cheat on their taxes. I'm not like that. You know? I don't do that. And we compare ourselves to others. The time when we really come to a place where you fall on your knees and you're like the Apostle Paul, you say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" is when we're face to face with the holiness of God. I mean, the presence of the Lord came and Isaiah fell down and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I mean, Isaiah was just like, "Woe is me." And he wasn't, you know, dancing and all this stuff. He fell down on his face and he was afraid he was going to die. The holiness of God, the presence of God. And the reality is that when we come face to face with the reality of this thing called the wrath of God, the consuming fire, a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God, we recognize the truth. We recognize its reality. We recognize that our God is a holy, holy, holy God. The question that comes up is, man, is there hope? And what is even greater than this is there even hope? Is there even a possibility for there to even be hope? This is what's glorious about the holiness of God. When you recognize how the holiness of God is compared to the sun, it's like, look, man, the sun is going to consume us. If the sun would consume us, how am I supposed to survive a God who is greater than the sun? I tell you that we can survive because our God is light. And now I will tell you that our God is also love. There is hope for us because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I believe that to be real. I believe that to be true. Why? Because our God is a holy, holy God. Holy, holy, holy God. Our God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, which means that we serve a God that cannot lie. So when God tells me that if we believe in his son, that we will have life in his name, then you can go to the bank with that, family. This is not a false peace. This is the only peace. This is why we can believe the truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and believe that to be true because our God is holy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance of Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We can believe that's true. You know why? Because of our God, because our God is holy and there is no darkness in him. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that's true. I believe I have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. Why? Because I know my God does not lie, because there is no darkness in him. My God is light. Our God is light. We also know that it's true when he says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've called upon the name of the Lord. I've called upon the name of the Lord. And when somebody says, "Well, Shane, how do you know?" I know because my God is holy, holy, holy. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. Therefore, he does not lie. And what he says is true. And what he says is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for me today, what I rejoice in is that promise that he made, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. And today I can rejoice because I know that God is going to get me to the end. I'm going to reach the finish line because I know Christ is going to get me to the finish line. I know that when everything else goes and falls around us, I know that I will be able to stand because Christ is going to hold me up and Christ is going to give me strength to stand. And it doesn't have to be anything. I mean, you think about that. The world's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. And I am able to stand. And I'm going to be able to stand. Christ is going to help me to stand. I'm going to be able to stand when everything else falls. When everything else around me is too weak to stand. They've all fallen. I know that I can stand. And I'll be able to stand in light of all of those types of things. Not because any kind of, you know, supernatural bubbly power that runs through my body. The reason why I'm going to be able to stand is because I'm going to have strength. And the reason why I have strength is because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Wow. That's why the more and more I see this, the more and more I recognize and understand. When Jesus said to Paul, "My grace will be sufficient for you," man, he wasn't lying. Today, family, his grace will be sufficient for you today. Cling to the old rugged cross. It's the beauty of what the holiness of God required and what the love of God provided. Rejoice today in the wonderful truth that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. This is not a message from me or even a message from the Apostle John. He told you this message. This message came straight from the mouth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, directly from our Lord Christ Jesus, our God who is worthy to be praised, our God who cannot lie. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.